You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
Good morning. Good to have you all here. Good to be in fellowship with you, and just want you to know that you're in my thoughts and prayers this week, and I just love this church, and I love all of you, and I feel a sense of camaraderie here and fellowship and community when I'm here, and I hope you feel the same. If you're here for the first time or if you've not been here a while, know that we care about you, and we pray for you, and that we really truly want to make a difference in this community and in this world. Do we not, church? We do. So let's just kind of go back and look at what we've been covering the last few weeks. We've been talking about this whole idea of church interrupted. And the whole idea of the church being interrupted, you know, the truth is we are the church, are we not? The church is not brick and mortar. I think we all can come to agreement in that. You make up the church. You are the church. And so when we talk about the church being interrupted, you know, in order for the church to be interrupted, we have to be willing to be interrupted. Does that make sense? We have to be willing to be interrupted, unless, of course, you're watching Kentucky play, right? So that's horrible, isn't it? I'm just playing. I love college basketball. This is my favorite time of the year. You know that? And sometimes it bleeds into Sunday, so I apologize. But I'll be praying for all you Duke and North Carolina fans, and if there's any KU people here, certainly Cincinnati's playing, I think, tonight. And we'll pray that they lose as well. Please, Lord, in the name of Jesus, right? So anyways, Lord, help me. Forgive me. Right. Thank you, Doc. Doc's a UK fan, too, by the way. That's why he's so anointed when he walks into the room. But the truth is that we don't like to be interrupted. Man, my door open and shut, and there's this tingling thing, this chinging thing on my door, and I'm trying to watch the game, and the kids are in and out. I have this room that I set aside. It was a bedroom upstairs, and I put some bedrooms downstairs. It's a walkout basement, so there's egress and all that. It's fine, but I got a place where I watch the game and a place where I watch the news, and it's like my own little study den kind of thing. And when I come home from work, do you know where everyone is? They're not out front where the big screen is. They're in my room, my chair, my room. We don't like to be interrupted, especially when we're watching our stuff. But you know what? The truth is this, is that God calls us and he wants us to be interrupted. And so this whole idea of being interrupted, in order for us to experience breakthrough in our lives, it requires us to be interrupted, taking us out of our own agenda and elevating us and giving us an opportunity to experience something more, a higher level of living. God wants that for you folks. You know, he's not a God of beating people down and wanting to people feel defeated. He puts things in our way and allows us to be interrupted because he has a mission and a purpose and a call for our life. And that's what this message series is about. It's about this. Look, let me just share with you, man. When you apply this to your own life, this is your spiritual journey. And you know what? You could take these principles and apply them in the business world and what you do at work or what you do as an entrepreneur. Here's the truth. The truth is this. And we have a diagram. Let's look at the diagram. The truth is that we receive a call. The call. Do you see the call? The call at the top? There's the call. God gives us a call. We feel that call. There's something in us that moves us to a particular mission or to something that we're passionate about. There's a call. God gives us this call. And the call a lot of times is interrupted. We went back and we looked at this 5 weeks ago at Abraham. Abraham had it good where he was, but God gave him a call and moved him out of where he was to giving him an opportunity to experience higher living, breakthrough, giving him to experience a higher purpose in his life. And when we receive that call, we move into this area where it requires courage. There's courage that's required. And you see that courage, you have to step out in order to follow through with the call. And when you step out in courage and in faith. God will give you that. And after you experience and go through that courage, and we saw Abraham go through it, you know, that courage, it transcends into commitment. It requires a commitment. You and I have to make a commitment. I know commitment is something that's difficult to talk about in the church world today, but God requires commitment from you and I. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? And sometimes those commitments, look, most of the time, those commitments, when you're following God's call, are wet your pants kind of commitments. Commitments where you think, man, I can't do this in and of myself. And after you make that commitment, God moves you back around and he shows you that you are indeed capable. You are incapable of whatever he's putting in your life. You're capable to receive the call. You're capable to move out in courage, and you're capable to make the commitment, which brings us back to what we're talking about today, and that has to do with confidence. God gives you then a sense of confidence, not to rest on our loins, not to say, oh man, I've arrived. God gives us a confidence that says, you know what? You've made it this round. Guess what's coming next? Are you here with me today? There's another call. And here's the deal. And another call, there's another requirement of courage, another commitment, another idea of being, you know, where God wants to show us that you're capable, and then you move back through another sense of confidence, which moves you to a higher level spiritually, and then indeed, God doesn't stop there. He gives you another call. Folks, here's the truth. The truth is this is one big fat interruption in your life, if you're willing to draw closer to God. Here's the deal. When we step out of this, and this is my concern for the church, my concern with where we are in our journey as a church, and my concern with where we are in our spiritual formation, when we step out of this, here's what happens. We wither and begin to die. We fall out of this loop, and where do we wind up? We wind up in this idea of complacency when we move outside of that, of this circle, when we're not willing to hear the call, when we not willing to step out in courage, not willing to make big, fat, wet your pants kind of commitments. Man, we wind up complacent. And here's what's interesting, and what's so cool about the first service that I like is that, man, I believe that y'all, you don't just get up, or you get up for a reason, and you're here for a reason, especially at 9 o'clock, 9 a.m. You're here for a reason. And usually most of you, if not all of us, I pray, you know, you're not complacent. I'm not saying second service people are complacent. Please don't take that the wrong way. But I'm saying as a church, look, God wants to keep moving us along. You're here for a reason. And if we could just follow through with this, man, there's no telling what God can do in and through us personally and in and through us as a church. God help us. There was a time in my life, this is in my 20s, you know, and you know, look, even in my 20s, you know, there's remnants of this and things that kind of stem from this. But in my 20s, you know, there was a real struggle in my life with lust. And I was growing complacent in my spiritual journey. And back in the day when I was at the West Carrollton Church of the Nazarene, and I was in this place. I was not in ministry. I just kind of got out of college, and I was in this place and this idea, you know, of dating relationships and things like that. And God revealed to me at this particular night at West Carrollton. It was I believe it was a Christmas Eve or a New Year's Eve service, and I forget which, but the place was packed in the church, and I was sitting up front because I just felt God wanted something more of me. He was calling me to something more. And he wanted me to step out, and I didn't know what that was, but I wanted to begin the new year right, and I wanted to begin the new year fresh and clean, just feeling like I was moving forward in the faith in the way that God was asking of me. And at the end of the service, the Pastor Schooler asked, "Does anyone have a word?" And right when he said, "Does anyone have a word?" something in me just began to move. And I could feel it. My heart was pounding, and I knew God wanted to give me a word to share with those that were there that morning. And I remember on this side, I was over on this side of the platform in the front. It's just like a circular sanctuary. And I was over here, and I came up, and it was so incredibly awkward. And I was so incredibly scared. And God moved me, and I came up, and Pastor handed me the mic, and I confessed to everyone in there. There were visitors and family people, and it was just, what in the world is God asking me to do now? Especially at that time. And what I found was it was a very significant time. And so I got up and I began, and it was short. I confessed to them that I was struggling with lust. And the place got awkwardly quiet. And I didn't know what to make of it. All I knew was inside me something was not right. And I needed to confess it to my brothers and sisters and the community that was there. And as I confessed that, I handed the mic back to Pastor Schooler, and he had no idea what to say. And I went back and sat down, or stood. And then he prayed and dismissed, and I thought, oh my goodness, this is really odd. But I just felt like that's what God wanted me to do. What was interesting was, not long after that, there was this class that started for men. And the one man in particular took the lead in this class. And God had moved me and called me, I think at that time, to another church where I was working there and began to serve there, part of the call thing, you know. And what was interesting was God moved me, or moved this one man to take the lead of this class, and it was dealing with that subject. And that man came back to me years later and told me that confession that night was instrumental in him coming clean and starting this class, where 20 to 30 men were being ministered to weekly. And it just, what it did was it gave me a sense of confidence that was not in vain. And it gave me a sense of confidence that, you know what, God was moving on people. Amen. We don't know why God calls us to do some of what we do, but we know this: there is significance in it. There's purpose in it. There's timing involved with all of it. God calls us to do things that sometimes just quite, folks, don't make sense. And the truth is that when we're not feeling God's call to do things that just don't quite make sense, then I don't believe that we are truly tapping into what all God has for us. May we be a church and a people that step out even when it doesn't make sense, but we're willing to step out and follow through and see God move like he wants to move in us and through us. See, we're all in a process, and I just think that these messages, my prayer is that they've been somewhat challenging, and that they hopefully, I pray that they're needed, because I really want to see this church interrupted, and I want to see people move away from a state where we grow cold and complacent and we die. God help us. Just say, God help us right now. God help us. When you study the church, you see times when the church was alive, well, and interrupted. You see it. You see it through the book of Acts. People interrupted, God moving. And truthfully, when you read through the book of Acts, this was the norm. The norm was that they were interrupted. Praise God for people like the disciples who were interrupted. They were willing to be interrupted. Praise God for Apostle Paul who was willing to be interrupted. Praise God for Stephen who was stoned. Tell me that's not an interruption. What about Philip? God moved Philip. And revival and renewal followed Philip because of what he did and the way he moved. Praise God for people like them. And people like our fathers, like Wesley and Whitfield and Charles Finney and Asbury and Adam Clark and praise God, the late Billy Graham. People who stepped out and moved out. And the church in our past has been willing to do extraordinary things, finding breakthrough in a higher movement, a higher level of living. But there's also been times when that were much more questionable. Much more questionable. Times where more accurately said, the church has been complacent. You could travel to some of the most decorated, monumental cathedrals overseas in Europe, and even here for that matter. But in overseas, what you see is, and in Europe, you'll see some of these huge cathedrals. And what they have on the outside of their building is these little, what they call squint holes. And the squint holes, that's what they're called, squint holes. The reason that they're there is that there was a day and a time when the church was complacent. They did not want to deal with the lepers. They didn't want to let the lepers in. So they put these squint holes on the door so that the people with leprosy could see through those walls without being inside and having the full experience of church. They kept the sick from being among them. There was also in our church history, the Crusades, a time when the church grew complacent, unwilling to be interrupted. And what they did was they moved, keeping their own agenda at hand, and they killed in the name of Jesus. God help us, right? There was a time when the church was unwilling to be interrupted, and the church fought for slavery. God help us. This is what happens when we grow complacent and wither and die. Our judgment gets all jacked up. Lutzer writes about the church in Nazi, and I heard Francis Chan talk about this at a Catalyst event about 5 years ago, 7 years ago. Lutzer writes about the church in Nazi Germany. And back in the day, during their services, there were the trains. The trains, they would hear the trains, and as the trains passed by the church, they could hear the Jews wailing and crying out on their way to the Nazi camps. Because of their complacency and unwillingness to be interrupted, the church would sing louder to drown out the cries of the people. God help us. See, my burden is not just for you and for me. My burden is, and it needs to be more so. Folks, I'm not preaching to you this morning. I'm preaching to myself too, right? We have 60,000 people who drive by this building every day. That's Department of Transportation numbers. We don't make up the number. And that goes without saying, we don't sit and count the cars, all right? But what we know is you can go to the Department of Transportation and you can look. And this is one of the most heavily trafficked intersections in the Montgomery County area. And here's the deal. There's 60,000 cars who drive by our church every day. And among those are people that are crying out. There are babies in need of adoption and kids who need help. There's an issue where people are in need of recovery. Heroin is running rampant and killing people. There is homelessness. There is hunger and injustice. There are people who are in desperate need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. To them, they've never heard it before. And I believe that one of the big reasons we grow complacent is because we are lacking. I don't think, and this is the personality of our church. I can't say this in every church, but here's what I think about our church. I think our church doesn't lack in the burden. We don't lack in the sensitivity. We don't lack in an idea that we don't care. I believe that this church deeply cares. But here's our enemy. Our biggest enemy, I believe, is that we lack in confidence. When it comes to us making a significant difference in our world, we lack confidence. We have limiting beliefs. We don't think that we're good enough. And that we fret and we wring our hands and we struggle because we know God's called us out, but we don't think that we have the goods to do what it takes. And we've been beat down that we struggle to understand what real confidence is and what it's about. Now, you know, there may be some of us that have had the confidence, but we've fallen away, and we've drifted away, and we've just grown cold. You know, the further from the fire, the colder we get, and we've been away from that fire for a while. I don't know who's who or what's what, but I'm just, in my spirit, that's what I feel. I feel that, and it's not a personal thing. I'm not calling anyone out, but I feel that. Here's what the scripture says, and I think this lends itself to where we are right now. And we conclude this fifth week and the last week with this idea of church interrupted with Abraham again. The whole book, we try to take Abraham and use his story, and as we see it and as we read it in the book of Genesis, we get to Genesis chapter 22, and here we see Abraham moving out in confidence. We see Abraham stepping out. And what we see here is, and what's interesting is God doesn't stop with what he's trying to do in and through Abraham. He wants to bring him to a higher level of living. He wants to draw him closer and to reveal to him that he can be confident and he can move and he can continue to follow him wherever he leads and that God will always come through. Now, here's what I want you to see, because this is probably one of the most powerful passages in the Old Testament. Genesis 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Look, here's what's interesting. This idea of being tested, or this idea of being tempted. If you've got the KJV this morning, you shalt have the word tempted. That's a bad joke. I'm sorry. Never mind. Tested is what we use in our language, but in the KJV, it's tempted. What's that mean? Here's what it means is this idea of being tempted. It's about helping Abraham get to the next level, experiencing a higher level of breakthrough. That's what this means, right? Abraham is in this cycle. He's in the cycle. He's moving from the call. Move back to the diagram. He's moving from the call. He's moving with courage. message. He's moving through with commitment. He's coming back around. He's seeing God, that indeed he is capable, and he's moving with a higher sense of confidence to the call. God moves him back around. Here's another call. Look at verse 22:1. It says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham. Abraham, God what? Say it with me. God what? Called. Are you with me? Thanks, Doc. I appreciate it. Yes, he replied. Here am I, said Abraham. Abraham's following through with this. Look at this. Abraham was allowing himself to be interrupted again. He was available to what? Available to the call. Folks, God is calling you this morning. Are you available for the call? Look at verse 2. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. Who was Isaac, folks? Isaac was Abraham's only begotten son. In light of God's promise, how difficult was this? Did this require courage? Did this require commitment? Did this require... I don't know that he understood his capability. I don't know that he fully understood this level of confidence. But at the same time, he's moving through it. The call, like all calls, was incredibly strategic. And I could see Abraham not fully understanding why God was calling him out to stand up and say something or do something that made no sense, but God was calling him to do it. This was a wet-your-pants kind of commitment, folks. All of God's promises and blessing rode on the back of Isaac. It was his only begotten son. What was the promise? That Abraham and Sarah would have what? A kid. Not just a kid, but they would have what? A multitude of kids, right? That they would have a nation. And that nation and all those promises and blessing from God rode on the back of Isaac, Abraham's only begotten son. Verse 3, the next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled up his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire, a burnt offering, and set it out for the place God had told him about. God had told him about this place. This place, this place is very significant, folks. Not just the place, but the time. The time and the place God called him to. And 4, on the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and he saw what? He saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. Now, folks, Abraham knew exactly what God was calling him to do. And what's interesting in all this, what's he say here? First of all, he recognizes and he looks up and he sees the place. It was a significant place. And not only that, but he also realized that the boy and I will travel a little further. Now, as Abraham, every step of the way, Abraham inside himself is overwhelmed and he's grieved and he's thinking, God, I am acting out in faith. I am moving with courage. I am committed to you. You will not fail me. You will move through me. And I am not only capable, but I am going to move with complete confidence that you are able to make a way through this situation with what you're calling me to do. Not only that, but he says, in 3 days. Not only that, but what we see in verse 6 is that Abraham placed the wood of the burnt offering on Isaac's what? shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked together, they were in unity, the Father and the Son in unity, moving forward in this sacrifice. Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and we have the wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" That's what the boy asked. But let me just say this to you all. The boy was not a boy. The boy was a 33-year-old man. Isaac is not naive here, folks. And if you go and you read the Torah, or you read through and you begin to see in Jewish tradition and the way that the rabbis would teach this, it was not about Abraham that was walking through the call, through the courage, through the commitment, through the capability, back through the confidence. It was not Abraham that was just doing this, but their emphasis is on Isaac, because Isaac was not naive. Isaac knew exactly what was going on. Isaac was willing to do whatever it took to please the Father. Acting out of confidence because of the confidence that he witnessed in his father. Folks, here's something that we got to really get a hold of, folks. If I want my boys to be serious about following Christ, and if I want my boys to pick up their cross and follow Christ, and if I want my girls and my boys to do this, it requires I do it. They're watching what I do. Your kids are watching what you do. And when you grow complacent and fall away, no wonder we have a bunch of complacent young people in this world, folks. "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. Verse 9, when they arrived at the place is incredibly significant, folks. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac. The Jews say it's called the binding of Isaac. That's the way they teach this even today. It's the binding of Isaac. Isaac was willing to be bound in order to please his father. And Abraham laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." This is an incredible story. Verse 12, "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld me from your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its thorns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Look, God always provides, folks. He always provides. Abraham 14, verse 14, Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use the name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The place on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Do you know where the place was? Let me tell you where the place was. The place brings everything together. The place brings it all together. For Abraham's Isaac, his only begotten son. Abraham's Isaac that was willing to do whatever it took to please him. Abraham's only begotten son, Isaac, that Abraham knew back in 3, 4, and 5 in those chapters, that both of them would return after the third day, Abraham and Isaac. They knew something was up. They knew that this was going to work out. There was a measure of confidence that both of them had. Even when Abraham strapped the wood upon Isaac's shoulders, there was purpose and meaning in all of this. And together, they walked in unity to this place called Mount Moriah. Jehovah Jireh, God sees, God provides, is what it's named. And that is exactly what we're going to celebrate. In about 2 weeks on Good Friday, it's the exact place where Jesus died on the cross. That's where this place is. Mount Moriah. It's not made up in the history. It's not a story that's made up. This there was purpose in all of this. There was purpose in this call all the way back through this demonstration of confidence. It was purpose to show people and to share with people that God sees and God provides. And here's the deal, the kicker in all of it. It's not passive, it's active and passive, meaning it just as it happened in the past, it's ongoing and it never goes away. God sees and God provides is the message that God wants us to have as we act and as we move in complete confidence in Him. God help us. In looking at this, all a foreshadow of what Jesus did for us, to give us assurance and complete confidence to come through. Let us not grow cold. Not grow cold. And folks, here's the deal. You know what? Wet your pants kind of commitments require us to pull up our big boy britches and follow through with whatever God is calling of us, because He's blessed us and He's given us immeasurable ability and He's given us incredible resources. And you look at where we're at in light of the world, and how far advanced we are and how wealthy we are. God, help us to break through and understand that we need to be moving with responding to the call, moving out in courage. We need wet your pants kind of commitments that move us to a place where we understand our capability, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and that we move with a measure of confidence in knowing that God sees and God provides. Matthew 16, 24 through 26, it says, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way.'" Tell me that's not an interruption. "You must give up your own way. You must take up your cross and follow me." Folks, that's working it through, isn't it not? That's following through with those five C's. God's calling us not to grow wither up and die and grow complacent. He's calling us through this cycle. Verse 25, "If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your own soul?" God help us. Lord, let's stand. Father God, we come to you today. We thank you for life and life more abundantly. We thank you that you call us through, that you call us and you move us. Thank you, God, that you're never giving up on us. Thank you, God, that even though we may be complacent, we can jump back in. We can jump back in. We can hear your call and we can move through. We can move through to receiving that call. That call comes before we're ready. You hear what I'm saying, folks? I want to tell you, that call comes before you're ready. You think that you're not ready. Well, you're not. None of us are ready. That prevenient grace, that call comes before you are ready. And He's calling you, asking you to step out and move forward in the faith and courage, taking on deeper, more profound commitments, moving back through to a place of capability and confidence. God, help us never to get off this train. Help us never to quit following you, those of us that are. Those of us that have drawn a little bit cold, we've been away from the fire, we've drawn cold and complacent. God, forgive us. Forgive us. Help us, Father, to figure that out and to move this morning to understand who we are in you. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. I've been a little burdened too, quite frankly. Just really trying to figure out if our responses are where they need to be. Even, and I'm looking at myself, just in the way that we present gospel and try to bring conclusion, and try to call people out, and it's not calling people out, singling people out. It's every week we believe in and are burdened by giving people opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And used to, man, there were times when I would just walk out knowing. I want you to walk out knowing. 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 This window of opportunity for you and I is, man, it's just getting late. And I look at what we as a church and people can do if we were really, really on fire for Him. So we're going past a lot of time again. Holy Spirit, move upon us. Father, move upon us. I do feel right now that there is an overwhelming sense of your presence among some in this room. I feel that this morning. I just pray, God, you would help us. Lord, help us not to preach harder. Help us not to sing longer. Help us not to drag out services longer than they should be dragged out. But God, help us not to grow complacent and cold. Lord, help us to make a difference in this world. Help us to hear the cries of the people, not in trains, but cars that are driving by. Help us, Lord. Help us to hear the cries of those that are in here this morning. Help us to, Father, see where we're at and understand that we have purpose and meaning and that we are able to fulfill that which you have called us to do. Help us to move with incredible confidence in you. You this morning who have grown cold, complacent, just pray with me now. Father, help me to get back in to relationship with you. Forgive me for my lack of attention. Forgive me for falling short. Forgive me. Help me. Help me, God, to take seriously the need that you have for me to be right with you. And how that doesn't just affect me, but it affects those that I'm in authority of, my kids and my kids' kids. And God, help me. Help me, Lord. Forgive me and help me, and may I be in right relationship with you, I pray, on this day. Father, help us to move with confidence in inviting people to our services, to our church, to be a part of community. Help us to move with confidence to start and establish life groups. And may they just rise up organically, God. Help us to plant more churches. Help us, God, to make a bigger difference with the car show and touching people's lives and with the recovery event that's coming up in August or September. God, help us with that. Help us, God, with our kids and families and ministries. And Lord, help us with all that. Help us, Lord, to experience renewal and revival. Help us, Lord, to be serious about following you and experience breakthrough in that higher level of living. In Jesus' name.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.